Heavenly Father, we are just in awe of this wonderful day of your resurrection. We thank you for all the blessings you give us each and every day. We especially are thankful for eternal life that we can share with you. We ask you to be with Dana today as he expresses your spirit-filled words in his message that you can just enlighten us and empower us to be better servants of you. We thank you for the scripture that gives us the opportunity to know more about you and know how to love you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turns toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord.
So yesterday, right about when it was time to go fishing, there was a knock on the door, and Becky came and said, "I need the church keys." She was going to come and set up for Resurrection Sunday here, so I handed her the keys, and we took off, and I thought to text her on the way out, "Just put the keys in the woodshed when you're done." So when we got back, there was a text from me saying, "The keys are under the mat on your front porch." Great. Didn't think a thing about it, just went inside, dealt with some things, and then when it was time to come over to the church, I looked under the mat, no keys. Oh, no. Looked in the woodshed, no keys. Oh, no. And I remembered my first church when my middle child, Caleb, had taken the church keys and put them in his Fisher-Price Airport in the elevator and was giving him a ride up and down. I found him a year later. That was embarrassing. And I was thinking, oh, no. You know, maybe somebody saw her put the keys and they're going to do a prank on the church on Easter and put shaving cream all over. Who knows what's going to happen? I tried calling, I tried texting, couldn't reach Becky until I finally got her on the landline, and she said, "Oh, the keys are in the woodshed in such and such a place under such and such piece of wood." At last, I had my conversational encounter with the person who knew, and then the proof was there for me for the thing I needed to know. Now, that may seem like a stretch, but it's an illustration of what happens with the disciples in John chapter 20. In three different instances, three different groups get the proof that they need that Christ is risen. Mary gets proof that meets her on an emotional level. The disciples behind locked doors get proof. They get proof that meets them on an authoritative level. And Thomas gets proof that meets him on a tactile, physical level. Now, Mary, I see her as needing emotional proof, proof for her heart, and she's like so many. I've met more people who don't believe in Christianity for emotional reasons than any other reason. Somebody treated them bad in a church, or Christianity treated the world bad in a lot of instances, or etc. And their hearts are angry, hurt, resentful, and closed off to Christ. Now, Mary wasn't angry, she was sad. She was crying, she was grieving. While the other disciples are stirring their coffee, she's up while it's still dark. And if you've been at a graveside service or near the remains of your loved one after they've just died, you know that it's a bittersweet comfort, but there's a comfort in being next to the remains of the one that you love. You wish that their spirit was there with you, but at least you've got their coffin or their urn. Now, Mary had such a love for Jesus that she wanted eagerly to be near him. And I was thinking maybe she was up early because they just wouldn't crucify a woman and she didn't have as much to be afraid of, but I researched it and they did crucify women back then, even children. She was brave and her heart was longing for the Lord. She had a deep emotion for him, and you would too if you had seven demons cast out of you. You may not know what it's like to have your own body and your own mind, but be thinking thoughts that aren't your thoughts and feeling feelings that aren't your feelings and doing things that you feel like are not even you. Seven demons cast out of her, and then Jesus gave her a clear heart and a clear mind and freedom from that bondage. She loved him so much. She loved him. And she was crying. What did the angel say? "Woman, why are you crying?" What does Jesus say? "Woman, why are you crying? God sees the emotional need that she has, and God addresses it directly. Then there's a sweet little play on words that John gives us. Sir. Now the word sir in Greek is Kyrie, which means Lord. It's a word that could mean sir or mean Lord. You know, it means Lord. Ladies and lords, somewhere in the UK, nine lords are leaping. You know, lords. Lord. She doesn't know. She's looking for the Lord. She's looking for her Lord. She says, sir, thinking he's the gardener. And then with a word that is laden with emotion because of the relationship, he calls her name. Now in Taco Bell, when they call your name, it doesn't mean much. Right? It depends on how hungry you are. It means a lot to me, honestly. But when there's somebody that you've got a history with and they call you by name, and especially if you weren't expecting to hear them call you by name, it hits you right in your heart. Well, when I think of somebody who came to Christ, who had the proof of the risen Christ that hit them in their emotions, I think of one of my favorite pastors, Bill Wilson, New York City. He started Metro Assembly of God. And in its height, I don't know what they're doing today, but in its height, they were reaching 30,000 children every week through sidewalk Sunday schools. They'd buy these old food trucks, these old vans, and cut a hole in them and drop it down and do a puppet show and tell them to give their lives to Jesus, and they did. And he started his church with nothing, and through a miracle had this rancid warehouse covered with rats and drug fiends, and they'd spend the night around a burn barrel trying to keep the building to themselves so they could make a church out of it, and they did. He's been hit with bricks and beaten, victim of all kinds of violent muggings because he lived in a dangerous neighborhood because he cared about the kids that were there. And this is the reason he cared. Because when he was 12 years old, his mom let him out of the car in the street corner and said, wait, I'll be right back. And he waited, and the sun went down, and he waited all night, and he waited the next day. And a Christian across the street saw this kid, said, you must be hungry. You must be thirsty. Come on, come on in here. And that Christian took him in and sent him to camp. And at camp, he heard Jesus loves you. He can be your best friend for your whole life. Give your life to him. There's nothing that consumed Bill Wilson more than sharing the love of Christ with kids. He called seminary the biggest waste of his time because all he wanted to do is get started. God meets you in your need, and for Bill, it was an emotional need. For the disciples, it was an authority need. They ask at the beginning of the book of Acts, now, Jesus, is it time for you to restore the kingdom to Israel? You're the son of David. You rule on David's throne. You have the authority. It comes to Israel. We are the disciples. We'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All the nations will lay down their swords, and there'll be an end to war and glorious peace and prosperity forever. When, God, when will you show your authority? And the door is locked, but Jesus doesn't need to knock. He comes right in. Now, I kind of think it's worth saying that the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. In Greek, it says the Jews. And Crystal made a great point Friday night that when it says Jews, it means Jewish leaders. Somebody sent me a video of a bear. They're in a stand, and they're probably hunting bear. And they set up a bathroom mirror down there. And the bear comes around, looks in the mirror, and freaks out. Like he didn't expect to see a bear that close to him. And he looks around, no bear, everything's okay. And then he looks at this weird thing again. It's a mirror. He sees the bear and he freaks out. Well, if the disciples were afraid of Jewish people in general, I'm saying this because there are many, many people who feel that the New Testament is anti-Semitic and that hatred of Jews is a Christian thing. I want to put a nail in that right now. If they were afraid of the Jews, they would have got in that locked room and seen each other and freaked out. Ah! Andrew, you're a Jew! Ah! Peter, you're one too! They would have been hitting the walls and running into things. They were not afraid of Jewish people in general. They were afraid of the Sanhedrin that could pound the gavel and say, death to you. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. It's rightly translated in the translation we had today. Now, Jesus comes in and gives them peace as a gift. I would love to give that as a gift. I'd love to receive it as a gift. I'd love to know 10 simple things to think about and say to have peace. But has anybody ever had a sleepless night or a grief that was hard to shake or an anxiety? Well, all I can say is that the God that we're here to worship and celebrate today gave them peace as a gift. And then he breathed on them a spirit of the Holy, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Breath and spirit are the same word in Greek and Hebrew. And said, now forgive or don't forgive. In other words, you have authority. Here is the kingdom. This is what you were waiting for. Here are the thrones. Here's the authority. It's a little different than what you were expecting, but it's here. And there are some people who need to come to Christ by way of authority. I think of a favorite pastor in Iowa. Just a godly man who brought you into a spirit of grace by being in his presence. I hate to say this in case he ever hears it someday, but his preaching was not experienced as dynamic, but his leadership was pure. He was a godly man. Now, when he went to seminary, he became an unbeliever. He lost his faith in seminary because it was a very rationalistic seminary that was very, very critical of the proofs of Christianity, unnecessarily and inaccurately critical. And he was told all these things that weren't really as the Bible says, so he was told. And then one day he met a man who, like the woman at the well, experienced Jesus, like she experienced Jesus. He told Pastor Thornton everything he ever knew. He had a word of knowledge, a spiritual gift of a word of knowledge, and said something that nobody could have known that was relevant, that was deep in his heart, that had to do with God was with what God was doing in the man's life right then and there. He had a word of divine knowledge that nobody could have known. It was a miracle. And at that point, he became a believer. He became a believer through a power encounter. And some people need to come to faith through a powerful encounter with God, a miracle that only God can do, and he still does them. Now, a week later, have you ever had a bad week? I think about Thomas, that poor man. A week later, all the other disciples have seen Jesus. They're saying, look, Peter says I saw him. Andrew says I saw him. Mary says I saw him. He said, no, forget it. Unless I touch those wounds, I won't believe it. Y'all are mass hallucinating. This is crazy. I'm not going to believe it until I see it. Then Jesus doesn't need to knock, even though the door is locked. He comes right in. And he says, Thomas, touch right here, these wounds. Now, Jesus appearing from the dead with wounds, it used to concern me because it just seems kind of weird. But it does some amazing things for us, just like it did for Thomas. One, it tells us, as Jesus told Mary, I'm going to my Father. He goes to intercede for us. Christ intercedes for us. And he is there in a body, a spiritual, physical body. He ate fish with Peter, a real body. He's not a ghost. He goes with a real body to pray for you, saying, Lord, she's tired. You know how grumpy she gets when she's tired. Have mercy on her. Father, he's angry. You know how hard it is when he's angry for him to control his tongue. Have mercy on him. She's scared. He's confused. He's hungry. The Lord knows what it's like, the limitations we have, and that's the way he prays for us right now. But there's also a more important message to Thomas that Jesus gives when he's risen from the dead and says, put your hands here in these wounds. It's the promise of a real eternal life. Not an eternal dream, not an eternal fantasy, not a collection of mystical ghost-like souls conglomerating into some blob that we call God. God is the always existing, uncreated creator, one substance, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who promises us in the resurrection of Christ a bodily resurrection from the dead, where we will live on earth, a renewed earth, under a renewed heaven, in the presence of the uncreated creator with God on earth. A real life. Real life. Now, when my dad was dying, I've mentioned his death in many sermons. He was in his 50s, and the older I get, the more I realize how young he was. When he was dying, I was like a typical college-age Christian kid. I needed to talk to my dad about the Lord, but I didn't know how. You know, I remember when I was little, we sang together in church, and he would sing low and off-key and energetically, and it was great. But then when my parents split up, he never went back. I never heard him say a thing about God. And God had burst into my life, and I knew that he was real, and I knew there was a heaven and a hell and a judgment. And I say with some embarrassment that it wasn't until he couldn't answer back that I said these words to him. I said, "Dad, you don't have to be a superstar Christian to go to heaven. You just need to be forgiven." And I can't show you a picture. I can't give you a legal document that gives proof. But it's my assertion that he was set free in that moment and that he believed. So that when I came to his dead body a few days later, when my uncle woke me up in the middle of the night, I said, "He's gone. Like he's gone on a trip. I'll see him someday again. But he's gone away. But he hasn't gone away so that I'll never see him again. He'll be back and I'll be able to hug him. A real resurrection. There's real hope, a real future." Some people need to come to Jesus when there's no hope in this world. They're not going to live another week. Or maybe the thing that they've hoped for the most in this life is broken and it can never be restored. There's a gospel for them. There's proof for them, proof personal. There's good news. There is life that can never be taken away, and it's real life. My friends, these are the proofs that God gave that were personal proofs that met the needs of the people in this chapter. And God has personal proof for you and the people that you care about. The people who don't believe or don't claim Christ, I want you to take the time to learn about the proofs of the resurrection that historians give us. Even unbelieving historians tell us that the tomb is empty, that women found the tomb, that there were independent appearances of Christ risen from the dead, that the apostles who once didn't believe and were afraid died violently, believing that Christ was risen, and that enemies who didn't believe in Jesus, like his brother, knew that he was risen from the dead. What would it take for you to think your brother was the Son of God? Now, I could start a new religion in 3 weeks if I wasn't afraid of God. I'd just get on Facebook and I'd just get a few people. It'd start small, but it'd be a hot mess in no time. But I can't start Jesus' Christianity. I can't start, you know, there were different groups, sects of Judaism. And there were different people who claimed to be the Messiah, but when they died by the Romans, no church started. You're in a church today that follows the risen Christ. You're sitting here 2,000 years later, half a globe away, because somebody believed enough to die for it that Christ was risen from the dead. I need you to think about that and try to explain it apart from the real resurrection of Christ. There's proof. There's proof for you and proof personal. So celebrate it. Rejoice. God is alive. Amen.